Mr. Curtis? Curtis? If you were to consider the various expectations or labels that someone has for you in the roles that you have as a mother, as a daughter, as a husband, as a spouse, father, employee, what would you write down as being the expectation that is placed on your shoulders? If you want to think about that for a little bit, meanwhile I'll keep jabbering. But expectations can be an intriguing thing. On one hand, some experts say that it's good to have them. People will try and strive to meet the expectations that you place. Right? If you let it be known what the goal is, what the expectation is, people will rise to the occasion. However, if you've ever worked for a human being, which most of us, generally speaking, it is a human being we're working for, there are times it might seem too high. You ever go through school and you're like, I can't believe you're asking me to know how to do that. Calculus, you know, geometry, whatever. Pick the difficulty. Grammar, you know, the word things that I have a difficult time with, right? Sometimes the expectations are too high. But then at other times, you might look and seem a bit low. And you actually look and say, well, any monkey could do this. Why am I the one who is here? And so then how do you feel in that situation? If the expectations are too low. Because if they're too high, sometimes you can feel overwhelmed. I will never, ever achieve that. If they're too low, well, then why am I even here? And sometimes you can start to ask, you know, we went over the purpose and potential in the last few sermons. But if they're too low, they can also be a little bit frustrating, stress-inducing, worrisome, because now you could feel a little bit more expendable, a little bit more unneeded, a little bit, again, more unsure. And then, because we're all extremely good at communicating specificity, speaking to each other in exactly the way that they need to hear, I'm sure you have never run across expectations that were unclear. They're all very crystal. And we have a number of people. We have a project manager in our midst. There are a number of people who run very important aspects of their jobs for what they're doing. And you have probably come into a situation where you thought that what you were supposed to do was this. And somebody else came in and thought, well, I thought you were going to do this. And so as you're coming across, what you end up getting at the end is, I didn't quite understand. The expectations weren't quite clear as to what I needed to do. One of my favorite quotes is that frustration equals unmet expectations. If you find yourself in a situation, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a child, you're like, I'm frustrated. Why? This life doesn't seem fair. Why is this working out the way that it is? If you have those frustrations, it is likely because, I would posit, there are some expectations that for you were unclear. Now, it could be in the encoding side of the communication, or it could be on the decoding side. Maybe somebody wasn't clear enough with how they sent the information to you, and so you're not sure. Or maybe you weren't quite listening well enough, and they said them perfectly fine, and you just didn't hear them because you were busy thinking about the other stuff that you were going to be doing, all the other myriad of hats that you're wearing, and various things of that nature. But frustration can often come from unmet expectations. Now, I asked about the various hats that you're wearing, the roles that you find yourself in. And in fact, expectations don't even require any of those other people that cause us so much frustration when they're unclear about telling us what we need to do. In fact, we can have that all by ourselves and all by our lonesome, because we will have a thought about what we need to do and how we need to function, to what level we should be achieving, in fact. And so even if somebody doesn't tell us their specific thoughts for what we need to do, or even if they do, And we're exceeding their wildest expectations. For us, maybe if we have a different expectation for ourselves, we're like, well, I'm not performing at the level I ought to. Or I am overperforming. Man, I'm giving so much. And so we can have these expectations of ourselves. Now, along with the various roles that we might take on a day-to-day basis, we do also bear with us that cross or mantle, if you will, of being a Christian. And in today's society, that title, that moniker, that role also brings with it expectations. You can see in the news, you can watch as the social movements sweep across the globe, really, that there are thoughts about how Christians behave, what Christians believe, how Christians treat other people, whether or not you're a bigot, whether or not you have a little bit of a intellectual agility, or you're just an automaton. You know, this goes all the way back to the times of Karl Marx when he would call religion the opiate of the masses. Well, this is what you give to people if they can't have anything else. This is how you dumb them down. And that is really quite a bit the underpinning of a lot of socialist, communistic sort of movements, which are fairly rampant in the world around us, even within our own democracy in this country. But Christianity comes with it very high expectations. In fact, it has, I would dare say, out of all of the roles that have ever been, one of the highest levels of failure out of all the various things. You know, you can get a child to adulthood, you're like, parented them, fantastic, right? We made it. They're out there. And they even have kids now, and I'm a grandparent. So, you know, humanity's going on success, right? But Christianity, on the other rate, very high rate of failure. One could say excessive hypocrisy. This role of being a Christian can be extremely difficult. There are, again, as I mentioned, expectations of holding certain beliefs. If you mention to somebody that you're a Christian today in America, there are a couple things that are assumed about how you function. They believe, or you might be assumed to keep all of the same holidays that many others keep with regards to Christianity. Some of the same doctrinal concepts regarding heaven and hell, regarding the Trinity, regarding whether or not you're willing to also play a round of golf on Saturday when you go to church or tune into the latest football game. I mean, you went to church already, right? But there are things that are assumed and thought. Again, your rational mindset might be called into question because most Christians are not believers in science, right? Because you don't believe in evolution. You don't believe in the facts. And so a lot of things can come with it, the expectations that are placed upon being a Christian. So today, with the balance of this message, I'd like to talk about how we ought to balance the expectations of being a Christian. And it's not just being a Christian, but it's being a different Christian, being a biblical Christian, following what God says. How do we balance those expectations? Because there are a lot of them. And you go into any new scenario, new environment, and it's likely that you're going to have a different set of expectations. You get a new job. What is one of the things that you do if you're going to a new job, moving to a new school? You got to train the teachers that it's okay and you're not going to die when you take off for 10 days in the fall. You've been doing this your whole life, right? You have to train them to say, oh, it's going to be okay. I'm going to come back. I do my homework. This is what we do. I've done this all the time. You have to train rebuild the trust with your, I wouldn't say rebuild, you have to build initially the trust with your new employer that you are committed, even though you're unwilling to come in on a Saturday or from sunset on Friday or on the holidays, on the holy days, right? And you have to build that up. So these expectations that flood in for people, for us especially, there are a couple individuals just we've talked about a number of times. If you think about the expectations that they had for things. Let's go to Genesis. We'll just look at a couple of these before we really get into, we'll say, the meat of it. Because I love Scripture for this very reason. God has placed and He has saved. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 4. God has preserved for us in this book Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He was frustrated. I mean, what do I need to do, God? I brought you an offering. Why would God not respect his offering? And then even on a little bit later, he says, my punishment is more than I can bear. It's too difficult to do what you're asking me to do, God, is kind of what he's saying at that time. You have the same sort of difficulty, and it doesn't matter if you take an unrighteous or a righteous individual. Consider Abraham, an heir of promise. What does he do? Well, not sure how this is going to work. I mean, I know how the kid thing happens, right? So my wife is barren. She has this idea. We'll try that. Doesn't happen. And then there's consternation at home. You actually have this down through the lineage. Jacob, give me children lest I die. And he says, what am I, God? Who am I? I can't do that. There's a bit of frustration. I notice that, you know, my sister has all of these children and I've got nothing. I've even given you the hand. Just give me kids. He's like, I don't know what. I mean, obviously the problem's not with me, honey, because I have all of these other kids. I mean, humanly speaking, this is the consternation when we don't meet the expectations that are there. Consider Saul. Saul is told to wait for Samuel to arrive. Also, Saul is told to kill all of the... I think it was the Amalekites. I apologize. This is what happens when I go off the cuff and don't have all the notes in here. But it just reminds me of Saul because he thought he was doing the right thing. Well, you know, God would want this. But then he finds out, no, God doesn't want that. God wanted what God said. God wanted the specificity. God wanted the, be careful to observe all of these things. I've told you, I put the Levites in place so that they can do the sacrifices. The high priests do these things. The prophets take care of this stuff. And he said, well, maybe I'll do that. God says, here's how I want you to treat this people. I want you to utterly wipe them out. Every one of them, don't preserve anything. Man, woman, child, beast. Well, but, you know, God also likes offerings. God says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Don't keep these things for sacrifices. How about just do what I told you to do? And Saul reasoned within himself that maybe that expectation, it just doesn't quite sound right, and so I'm going to redefine what that expectation ought to be. You have the same thing with David. I'm actually currently reading through the book of Psalms with my kids, and all of these things, as you read through, it's a bunch of David complaining about how difficult life is, how unfair it is. One could say, and posit, that he's mildly unstable with how he waffles between being just, oh, God, this is great, this is what we're supposed to be doing, to, God, why are you, where'd you go? It's almost like the poem of the footprints in the sand sort of concept with how David is in his relationship. He goes and questions God, why were you gone? And God says, well, I was carrying you because that's what I do. That's what a father does to take care of his kids. But David is going back and forth, questioning whether God is there. Why is God choosing to do things the way that he does? Job, in much that same way, a righteous man, by all accounts, the most righteous on the face of the earth at that time. Have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless. There's none like him. A good man. But then, when he gets the trial, he gets the difficulty, then what does he do? He says, I'm not sure, God, that you... I'm not sure you realize all the things I've been doing to follow you, to be obedient to you. And... so I'm not sure what you're wanting from me, God. What else do you want? I mean, I want a day in court because now all of a sudden the frustration is there because I thought I was doing everything that I needed to do. It can't be because I was wrong. It can't be because I missed the boat on something. I mean, I've been doing everything. Again, I've mentioned in the past, I love the book of Job because I feel like as it's record in Scripture, it's one of the best accounts of what I would say, or one of the closest accounts I would say to us in the modern era of Christianity, when it comes to a person who had an understanding of God's plan, because he knew that there was the kingdom, He knew that he wanted to be a part of that. He's striving to be righteous, knew what he was supposed to do. And yet, even in that striving, even in that walk that he was doing, he just got frustrated with, what else am I supposed to do? And again, we have those among us who've been walking for decades. Someone younger might say eons. No. But we have people who have been doing this for your entire life. What more do you need to do? Understanding those expectations. Elijah, another man, an amazing prophet, very powerfully used by God, hid out for a while when there's no rain, comes back onto the scene, does amazing works, kills 450 prophets of Baal, and then on the heels of that, the whole environment changes, and all of a sudden, you go from being a powerful prophet that seems to just be like right there next to God, no problems. And then he starts to question, to the point that he runs off and hides out in a cave. Let's actually turn there, now that I'm thinking of it more. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Because this speaks exactly to this point. As we look at the various roles that we hold, you know, he was the prophet. But then it changed, because now all of a sudden the price is on his head. And he's like, well, what else am I supposed to do to fulfill your role? Now, Jezebel has asked, she's put a price on my head, I'm going to be dead by tomorrow. So he goes on a journey, God takes care of him and provides food for him. In verse 9. So Elijah went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What more do you want from me? I don't know what else I'm supposed to do. And there are times, again, where we might have this thought as a Christian or as insert whatever other role, other hat that you might wear. What else am I supposed to be doing? This is what's going on. This is the environment. What else do you want from me? What do you expect from me, God? And God says to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I always find this to be an amazing account to read and to think about, because it is a parallel for our life today. What shakes us? What is it that buffets us like the wind, that we feel as if we're in great duress with the fire? Because there are other things that we go through in life that we can feel, what are you trying to tell me through this? What am I supposed to be learning through this? Why am I experiencing this? Why are you trying to shake my foundation? Why are you trying to blow me off course? Why are you trying to burn me and hurt me? Why are we going through these things? And what God points out is that he's not in any of those things, but he's in this still small voice. So it was, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I told you what to do. I gave you your marching orders. But somehow, even an amazing prophet like Elijah, even a wonderful... Look at this from a little bit different angle. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This is talking about how we engage with one another. He had some friends, good friends, friends of a similar belief, enough that they knew, you know what? Some things are of your own doing, Job. There is a standard. You need to repent. Right? So they knew, at least that there was a standard there, that perhaps Job would be called into. But it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. So it's saying, understand. Sometimes there are going to be people who just want to help you get that speck out. Question is, am I being one of those people? Are you being one of those people who's just more than happy to help with the speck, but don't realize that you have a plank in your own? Moving on. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's get back to God's expectations, what he wants us to do. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you see the theme as he's working people through, as Jesus Christ is working them through kind of this train of thought? Be careful how you're interacting with other people, because that standard that you're using is going to be reflected back to you. Go to God and ask, and he's going to help you to see. You know, you want to talk about that speck or that plank? Go to God, ask, seek, and knock, and he's going to help you. It's a narrow gate. There aren't many people who are willing to make that call. They all want to go and look for the speck in someone else's eye. They all want to have a variation, uneven scales when they're judging other people. It says, enter by the narrow gate. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How do you figure out who's going through the narrow gate? Well, you look at the fruits. You assess them. Are they living up to the standard that God has placed? Are they bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Are they bearing fruit that is lined out in Galatians 5? Am I? Right. So this is how you can know. And then the end of that then is in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You can have somebody just tell you up and down that they are producing good fruits. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what they're actually doing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So as Jesus has lined out the expectation of how we ought to treat other people via our judgment, via our willingness to have fairness and justice in what we are judging, setting up a standard for how to look, basing it on the fruit, entering by the narrow gate, letting us know that if we don't rise to that occasion, that he will not declare us before our Father. Verse 24 then, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What is Jesus telling the people who are listening? in the context of expectations, in the context of what he wants from us as Christians. What is he telling them through that entire chapter of Matthew chapter 7? He's telling them, I would say, you, whoever you are, take care of you. Or you could say, mind your own business. Because it's not really about judging someone else and looking for a speck in somebody else's eye. There are times to help with that. But he says, don't focus on that. Work on the plank that's in your own eye. Don't be a hypocrite. You're worried about judging somebody else, but then you're functioning with a different set of parameters that you want for yourself. That's not how it's supposed to be. Why don't you be looking for the narrow gate? How about do this? How about here are the fruits? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and let's read what they ought to be. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. At the tail end of having the fruit of the Spirit, which is at the end of chapter 5, right? It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, we're so gung-ho. You go back, if you're in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6, it's about the plank in the eye. We're so gung-ho to look for that speck that we forget the principle here in Galatians chapter 6. Is that we want to do so in a spirit of gentleness, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So you can take that parable one of two ways. Well, you can probably take it a lot of ways, but one of the two ways you can take it is like, well, you know what? If I have that plank taken care of, I ought to be able to go and just help. That's how I help get the specks out, right? But Jesus Christ, it wasn't the point of that. It was the point of how we go about doing it, that it can be done with such hypocrisy, with a dual standard. But it's supposed to be done, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, as Paul writes, in a way of gentleness, a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Back over Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to put a marker there, we'll be flipping back and forth there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. It's interesting because it asks us, in essence, who are we allowing to set the expectations for us? You can't go to a thorn bush and expect to get something that they don't produce. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Let's talk about trees. You go back to the Garden of Eden. There are two trees. One tree is going to bear one fruit. The other tree is going to bear a different kind of fruit, right? The tree that's going to be there in the kingdom will bear fruit all year round. It will produce fruit each month, a different kind. It's going to be a very unique tree with specific fruits. Again, we can go back to Galatians 5 if you wanted to look at the fruits that God is expecting. But see, God is the one who prunes. Jesus Christ, he is the vine, right? We are the branches. We need to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ, or the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be caught with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. His desire, his expectation for us is to grow up like our elder brother, to follow in his footsteps, to walk as Christ did and recorded is a component of that. How our thought process ought to be regarding leadership, as he's talking to his disciples on the night of his death, regarding service as he washes their feet, regarding their mindset of humility, as he was talking through in Matthew chapter 7, we're reading through that, how we another, the standard that we ought to have regarding the fruit that we bear. And I think Joe did a good enough job on that presentation. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think about so-and-so doing a presentation. It matters what the expectations were, and did they meet the expectations? Again, God lines those out, and his expectation for us and his desire for us is to come to him, to knock, ask, seek, and knock, and to continually do so, so that we can follow him. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll pick it up in verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He has breakfast by the sea with his disciples. And they'd eaten breakfast in verse 15. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." So he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he's assessing Peter's commitment. Do you really grasp what I'm asking of you? You know, I talked about there being expectations. And there's frustration when you have unmet expectations. And so he's talking to Peter, "I want you to know that this is what I'm asking of you. Do you really get it? Are you hearing me?" Peter says, "Yes, yes, I get it. I understand." So he says, "Follow me. Are you committed?" Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" Jesus Christ just asked Peter, "Are you committed to me? And are you really committed to me? Are you in this for the long haul? Follow me." Peter turns around and sees John. He says, "What about that guy? What about John?" And Jesus says to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's kind of like having a windstorm or an earthquake or a fire. There are many things in our life that we can allow to rise up and perhaps muddy the expectations that we believe are there upon us, that really do nothing but make our understanding of the expectations more murky. And that's exactly what Peter did here. He says, "What's it to you? What's it to you? You follow me." And this is such an amazing... It's like, I envision just taking the face and looking square in the eye. "You follow me. I want you to focus, Peter. Bring it right back here." And he's trying to focus Peter back there. He makes his expectation extremely clear. Let's go back to Exodus 19 and we'll see. He tells Peter, "Don't worry about John. I don't care if he has a speck in his eye. You worry about you." Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. See, God is very clear. Sometimes we can sit here and say, "Well, like, well, but I'm not really sure what it means to be a Christian. I mean, how would I behave in situation X, Y, or Z. That's a tough one. And we can maybe come up with waffling ideas about how we would go about things. I have not read in Scripture where He is not clear. I have only read in Scripture where one created being is subtle and devious and isn't quite clear. God is never that way. And what He does say is that if it seems unclear to you, you know, you like to have uneven scales, you like to look for specks in other people's eyes, if it seems unclear to you, ask me, seek me out, knock, come and find me, and I will open it and I will tell you. And we're like, I'd rather not. I think I got this one covered, right? Exodus chapter 19, where are we? 4 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. Says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Was God in any way unclear about what He expected from them? Let's take his background. You know what I did. You've seen the miracles in your life. You saw how I preserved you. You saw how I brought you out on eagle's wings. You are no longer in Egypt. You're out here. You're free and clear. You're safe. I'm providing food for you. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. That sounds pretty clear to me. So then the extension of that as well. What is that covenant? How do you define obey? It depends on what your definition of is. We had a president pose that. It's like, are you kidding? There is no shadow or turning. But our human nature is very willing to play around in the gray area, and God is very clear. Here's what I expect of you. Peter, follow me. Take care of what I have given you to do. Your job is not to babysit John. Your job is not to look for specks in other people's eyes. Your job is to take care of you. Let's go to John 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. He asked the question there, he posed. He said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you'll be to me a special treasure. We see this reiterated essentially in the New Testament here in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the beauty of this is that generally speaking, well, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his willingness to put his life literally and eternity on the line there with how he... A lot of people might go over these verses as they're counseling for baptism or considering what their next steps in life are if you're going through a difficult time. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 says, now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good. Commandments... You know, if you love me, keep them. You know the commandments. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And so Jesus heard this. He said to him, you still lack one thing. You're still missing something. Elijah, you're a pretty powerful prophet and God has utilized you, but you're missing something. You're letting these other things come in and cloud your perspective. Let's cut to the quick. Let's get right in there. Let's focus you in. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And see, this young man allowed wealth, his trust in his physical possessions to be something that was windy, that was fiery, or that was earth-shaking in his life, to not live up to the expectations that God had laid out, because his expectations are as a living sacrifice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is one of those, it's beautiful, and yet it's difficult. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, but it's difficult because I don't know that I've had a conversation covering this that also doesn't come with almost a healthy dose of a caveat of like, well, you know, but you have to be pragmatic. Let's just read here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But you do have to pay your mortgage, you do have to pay your car payment, you do have to pay off your student loans, you do have to, there are things that you have to do, right? I mean, just, you have to be realistic about it. But there is no caveat here in all of this, because it speaks to something far deeper, just like Jesus Christ was trying to get across to the rich young ruler. It says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If only we would ask, seek, and knock," which is exactly what it goes into in the next chapter that we already read. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So we've read a lot of scripture. We've looked at some various individuals, and a lot here in Matthew, a bit in John, as Jesus Christ is trying to refocus the men he is setting up to lay the foundation for the New Testament church after he dies and goes to his Father. He's teaching them, he's trying to focus them in on exactly, you could say just the base stuff. This is what I need you to get, so that you can pass it along as you teach the next generation. This is exactly what he did with Moses. Bringing them out, here's what I want you to teach the people. And Moses, this is why you get it in Exodus, and you get it again in Deuteronomy. He says, oh, and remember that back then? Okay, now we're going to go over it. Let's revisit this. There's a lot of repetition here because we need repetition to learn. But when we bring it back to the topic at hand of expectations and how we balance all of the various expectations that are placed on us, as a Christian, how do you do that? Well, Christ has given us, through his own words, in different ways, how exactly to do that. And if you read through these again, you will find that he's telling us to ignore everything else that doesn't matter. Now, it's easier said than done, because we're humans and we like to worry about how tall we're going to be, and we like to worry about where our food comes from, and we like to worry about all these other various things. But he's telling them. Peter, again, I just envision him grabbing Peter right by the face and pulling him in and saying, don't worry. What's it to you about John? You know, if you have the opportunity to have the win, the score, the job, the spouse of a lifetime, of eternity, I mean, God is sitting here, he's offering us, I'm giving you, this is amazing, it's going to be great. And we're like, oh, but what about this little detail? He's saying, focus! Bring it in here. This is what's important. Don't worry about that other stuff. Don't worry about that other stuff. And you're going to be successful if you can just be right here focusing on what you need to focus on. Get the plank out of your eye. Don't worry about your brother's eye. That's not where your focus needs to be. Because God recognizes that we are so driven by our eyes and our heart, and he's trying to take us from that because our heart is a stony heart. It's a selfish heart. And he says, okay, we need to change that. I need to give you a different heart, one that is not going to defeat us in that way. Once we recognize that really the sole expectation that God has for us is to keep his commandments. This is what I want from you. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. That has not changed for millennia from any individual God has ever worked with. From the time of working with Israel to the time that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow me as I follow Christ. Measure the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ. It's all the same. It's all the same. And you can read it again. Not only just literal, but also the spiritual component of the law there, as Jesus Christ expounded on that. But we have the law that is there. And the one takeaway that God wants us to have is follow me. Follow me. That's what he told Peter. He said, what's it to you if John lasts all the way until I return? You, follow me. We also read, let's go to John chapter 14 again. John chapter 14. He told them, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's hard for us to just follow him. But that's the expectation that he has for us. And the only way that we're going to be successful in doing that and really squelching the peripheral noise, the earthquakes, the fire, and the wind, is to do what he told us, John 14, verse 16. Utilize that helper. He's going to pray to his Father, and he will give us another helper. We need to utilize that assistance. If you find that it's hard to let go of all the other stuff, seek out the helper. If you have a job or school that you feel is so important, go back and read Luke 18. It says the focus there is to sell all that you have. Because apparently, you know, the goal here is follow him. Well, if we're going to allow that to become our little g God, and that's going to be our focus, and that's where we think that we get our stability, well then, get rid of it. That's what you have to do, to get rid of that noise, so that our focus is right there on our Father. If you're worried about feeding your family, go read Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. He says, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you. If I take care of these other things, the lilies, the grass, the birds, I'm going to take care of you. This is possible because there are so many. There are so many hats that we wear. But we do have the opportunity to try to balance them. We might not be able to control the expectations that other people have on us. But we do have control over how we manage them. Do we allow them to beat us down into the ground? God says if we place our expectations, again, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, take up this yoke. Take my yoke upon you, for my load is light. We carry a lot on our shoulders. Make sure that in the midst of all of those various expectations that we're balancing or juggling, at the very core, at the bottom, the foundation, is what God wants for us. And what does God want from us? Let's go back to John 21. Just a couple. John chapter 21. Sometimes it can seem a little bit pithy to say. All I can say, when we're talking about balancing and juggling the various difficulties of life, I have worked in a number of industries, and having the privilege and the honor to get to do this full time and to have my mind buried in this rather than buried in statistics or education or manufacturing or any number of other things, it is wonderfully peaceful. And so I recognize how difficult it is to have to bifurcate your mind through the week and then, okay, this is what we do on the Sabbath, and this is where my mind has to be. But you don't shut the other things off. So I can understand, I can empathize a bit with Peter here, as a fisherman, as a, well, okay, so hold on, so you just happened to show up. You were dead for a while, now you're back here, now what's going to happen? And I think this is why Jesus Christ stayed with him for 40 out of the 50 days up to Pentecost, because otherwise you get lost. This is why he knew we needed to have the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we're not going to sustain. But he tells Peter, he tells him, if you love me, feed my lambs. Take care of what I'm giving you to do. This is your job. This is the expectation that I have for you. For each of us, he's given us, again, some to be apostles, some pastors, some teachers, some various roles. And we all have a role that we play. And each of us is supposed to be a light on a hill. We're supposed to be salt of the earth. If we place God's expectations firmly as our foundation, we're going to have the tools to do the rest. It's not going to make it easy. It's not going to mean that the wind and the earthquake or the fire go away. But it will give us the tools to know that when we hear that voice, that's what we're supposed to be following. That's the important thing. Again, reading here what he says to Peter. He says, if you love me, verse 15 here, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And we have to ask ourselves that same question, because he's in essence, God is asking us the same thing. Do we love him more than these? Whatever these are, you have to answer for your life what it is, whether it's your job or your family or whatever these are. Hebrews, the sins that so easily ensnare us, the little gods that pull us away. We might not have all of the temples of Diana and everything else on every corner per se. They don't look like temples, but there are things that draw us away from God. And he says, do you love me more than these? And if you do, then here's the job I'm giving you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then he said, speaking, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. This is what God wants. This is his expectation through everything. You can read through Exodus. You can read how the children of Israel followed him. He wants us to follow him. If we do that, everything else has a way, a tendency of falling into place. And if you say in your life, well, that hasn't happened for me, it's not happening, then I would challenge you and I'd say, well, then you're not fully focused enough, because there's a narrow gate and you have to get through that narrow gate. That's the way we're going. Sell all that you have, because apparently the focus isn't where it needs to be, right? Follow him. So how do we balance the expectations? It's really quite simple. If we follow God, everything else falls into place.